Ezra chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11 tonight. In an amazing way, God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he proclaimed that the Jews could be set free and go back to their homeland in Israel. Not only to go back, but to build the temple of the Lord, God of heaven. And this sudden news must have buzzed in the Jewish community like a swarm of bees that just got stirred up. I mean, you can just imagine. Put yourself in that situation. You know, they've been there for at least 70 years. And some of them more, others not as long. But the news comes that we can go free. Anybody that wants to can go back to Jerusalem. Help build the temple. Build it, you know, rebuild the city. Rebuild the place. You know, and you can just imagine in your mind the questions that might have been going around. You know, somebody might have said, "Hey, are you going to go back?" They might have responded, "Well, not sure. I just got done building a new house. I don't know whether to go back or not." Somebody else might say, you think we should all go? And then somebody else might say, "Well, it's easy for you to say, but I'm an old man. I don't think I could make the trip back there." And then, you know, somebody else might comment, "My wife's about to have a baby. I can't go." There's all these thoughts that might have gone through their minds. The news was exciting. It was a thrilling thought, going back to the homeland. They dreamed of that for all the times they'd been there. The parents, the grandparents had talked about it, and the children had grown up hearing stories of Israel and Jerusalem, and probably even the fall of Jerusalem. A lot of horror stories of that. But they longed to go back. And here in Ezra chapter 1, and verse number 5, we read, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus the king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Midriath, the treasurer, and numbered them to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of the second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. And the vessels of all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. Now all these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem." So we see here that the people have been given permission by Cyrus the king to go. Now, as we look at this, God was looking for volunteers. There's nothing saying that they had to go back. Cyrus didn't force them to go back. He simply set them free. He said, "You can go if you want to." And God was looking for volunteers among them to go back, and we see some very similar parallels to the call of God in our lives today. God is looking for workers in our service, in His service today. And so as we look at this, keep that in mind as we work our way through here. Number one, God is looking for those who will go. God is looking for those who will go. We see here in verse number 5 that "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, with all those whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which was in Jerusalem." So God had spurred on some people to go. And these were willing to go. They had counted the cost. Now, you know, it's easy for us to say, "Oh, that'd be so easy. Let's just go." No, there was a lot involved in that. There was a lot involved in that. For example, the trip was a very dangerous and expensive trip. It was a long trip. It would take them 4 months to travel that distance on foot. It was dangerous. There were thieves and bandits along the way, and they would be carrying precious valuables, plus all their possessions that they had. Had to have something when it got back there. So they were carrying everything that was precious to them. And it was a very dangerous and expensive trip. Somebody had to provide the food. Where are you going to get the food along the way? You know, pick berries in the bushes? You know, maybe sometimes. But I mean, a lot of times they're going to have to buy food from people along the way. They're going to have to, you know, there may be times when they're short of water. They're going to go around the desert so that they couldn't take any shortcuts through that, or they would never make it. So there's a lot of hardships and expenses there. It was also leaving their adopted homeland. I mean, most of them had lived most all their lives there. You think about it, there's almost nobody here tonight that is 70 years old. You know, Melody and I are shy of that a bit. Rob and Lena are hovering that area. But we're, you know, you look at it, it'd be like our whole lifetime. I mean, if I had lived in Babylon and it had been 70 years, I wasn't even born yet. I would have been born a few years after they got to Babylon. And so all those years, that's all we've ever known. That's home. Yes, we've heard stories about Israel. We've heard stories about the wonderful land it was and the milk and honey and all that. We've heard those stories, but they're all stories. They didn't have videos. They didn't have pictures. There might have been some talented people that could do some sketches and things like that. And, you know, there probably was. But still, they hadn't seen it. It was all hearsay. Leaving their adopted homeland would not be easy. That'd be like even us, you know, just picking up here and saying, all right, anybody that wants to can have a free trip to wherever. All right, but you got to stay. It's not just a holiday. You got to go and stay. And it's going to be a long, hard trip. And so it was not easy to leave homeland. Not only that, there would be much hard work ahead. Not just the trip, that was hard. But when they got there was nothing. Everything was broken down, abandoned. For 70 years, a lot of the land had been left to just grow up to weeds and brambles and brush, and it was overgrown. There was probably some people that had come along, and we know that the Samaritans and things were there, and they would have farmed some of the area. So they were going to have conflicts with that. They were going to run into people that, you know, had been squatting on their land and say, listen, this land belongs to us. It doesn't belong to you. Yeah, we've been here for 50 or 60 or 70 years, and who are you to tell us? And so there was going to be squabbles. There was going to be dissension. It was not going to be easy. This was going to be a hard, hard place to go. There was going to be many enemies to face. We saw that even as you read the book of Nehemiah. A lot of enemies that were opposing them. Even in Ezra here, we're going to find that there was enemies that were against them, opposing them. No, you can't build that temple. And give them a hard time and opposing the work there. So there's a lot of hardships involved here. So this was not an easy task. So if put your mind in their situation and think, if the news came to us, you know, anybody that wants to can go and you can have this free trip, and, you know, you got to pay your own way, of course, but you can go and you can go to this new place and establish a new homeland, and we'd be thinking, I don't know if I want to go or not. I mean, I kind of like it where I'm at. It's pretty nice. I've been here for, you know, I don't know of anything else. And there would be a lot of those kind of thoughts go through your mind. But those who went, here we find, first of all, he talks about the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin. The chief of the fathers. Who were they? Well, it seems to indicate the chief would have been the heads, the older people. And they seem to indicate that they had been there before. These may have been a few of them, the old timers, that remember as a little child leaving Jerusalem and coming to Babylon. And now they're going back, worn and weary, but willing hearts, and saying, I don't care if it kills me to get there. I want to go. And they were willing hearted to go. So there was the chief of the fathers. But there was also the priests that were willing to go. The priests. Obviously, they were the spiritual leaders of the nation. And many of them had lived their entire life there in Babylon, but they still knew their roots. They knew, hey, we're part of the priesthood. We're part of the priest. And, you know, if they rebuild that temple, we're going to be there. We want to be part of that because that's our work. That's our ministry. That's what our family's been called to do. And so the priests, many of them were willing to go. We find the Levites were willing to go. And the Levites were those who were of the tribe of Levi that were designated the 48 cities that were there in Israel, and the cities and their suburbs, that was their homeland. They were to be there to be the helpers in the temple, and they were servants of the priests working there in the temple, helping with the various jobs and responsibilities in the temple. And we're going to see in another week some of the jobs that they did, you know, singing and gatekeeping and helping with all of the offerings and sacrifices and things of that nature. There's a lot of things that the Levites did. They didn't offer the sacrifices, but they were the helpers there for the priests. And then he goes on, he says, it included also all those whose spirit God had raised. As I looked at that, I thought, that's got a dual possibility to it. First of all, did God just raise up some people's hearts to go? Did he say, all right, all of you on this side, I'm going to put it within your heart to go. These over here, I'm not going to put it in your heart. I kind of doubt it. It's a possibility, but I kind of doubt it. Especially when we look in the scripture and see some other things I'm going to point out here in a moment. But the other possibility is that God said, I want you to go back. And some of them said, I'm willing, I'll go. And others said, not me. I'm too old. I'm too weary. I'm too happy here. I don't want to go. I have an idea that God put it within all of their hearts to go, and some of them said, yes, I'll go. And you know, that's the same thing we see with salvation today. God offers salvation to everybody, but not everybody takes it. And then God talks to his people and says, we need to pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the congregations. He said, pray that God would send forth laborers. So he wanted others to go. The reason I think that God was inviting everyone is because the prophets had said that God wanted them to return. Just take a look at a couple of examples of that. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 20. Isaiah 48 and verse number 20. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even unto the end of the earth, yet say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. Now that doesn't sound like God saying, you know, if you don't want to stay there, go ahead. No, he says, go forth, leave Babylon, go back home, rejoice and tell the Lord, rejoice and tell everybody of what God did for you. In other words, in Jeremiah chapter 50, Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse number 8. Jeremiah 50 and verse number 8. He says, they remove out of the midst of Babylon, go forth out of the land of the Chaldees, and be as the he-goats before the flock. All right, so God's saying, I want you to go. That's what my will is. I desire for you to go. So I think God spoke to all the people and said, I want you to go back. And some of them, they said, oh, I can't, I'm too old. All these excuses. Some of them may have been legitimate excuses. You know, we don't hear that Daniel ever went back. But he very likely was still alive, but he would have been a very old man by this time. He was a teenager when he was taken captive. And if it was 70 years later, you know, even if he was 15, then he'd be 85, 70 years later. That's a long, hard journey for an old 85-year-old man to travel back. So there was people like that with legitimate excuses why they couldn't. But there were many who just said, I'm happy here, I'm prosperous, I'm making a good living, and everything's going fine, and I'm settled in, and I really don't want to go. You know, God is looking for people who will go back to Jerusalem, he's also looking for workers today. God is looking for workers today. The Great Commission in Mark 16:15, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God has given us that Great Commission to go. I don't recall who it was that said it, but years ago I heard a preacher say, God has not called every Christian to the foreign mission field, but every Christian ought to struggle with the possibility. And we need to think about that. God said, there's a great need out there. Who will go? And we ought to struggle with that possibility that God is saying, I want you to go. There is a great need in our world today. Even if God does not call you to the mission field, He has called you to be a witness for Him to the people you see and meet. We cannot get around that. The Apostle Peter gave us this challenge in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you cannot share the gospel clearly with a lost person, then get a gospel tract like the God's Simple Plan of Salvation and memorize it. It's not that hard. You know, it ought to be that at any moment, you know, if someone came into our service tonight and after the service they said, you know, I really want to be saved. I want to trust Christ my Savior. I ought to be able to turn to any one of you and say, would you please take this person that just came and show them how to be saved and tell them how to come to Christ? And you ought to confidently be able to say, sure, I'd be happy to do that. And if you would hesitate, if you feel fearful or you feel like, I don't know what to say, then you need to work on that, because God says that we have a responsibility to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Always. We have a responsibility. Many are not interested in God's salvation, no question about that. Some will openly reject it. We cannot force them to believe, but we must give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. And there's been scores and scores of people that I've talked to that have shut it down, not interested in that. Pfft, go away. I don't want to hear that. But one day on Judgment Day, they will stand before God and God will remind them, remember that time when that preacher talked to you or that Christian talked to you and gave you that little paper and you told him, no, you didn't want that rubbish, and you walked away? You had your opportunity. You're guilty. Now, they're guilty anyway, but that makes them more guilty before God because they turned down the gospel. Folks, listen, it is a big job. But all of us need to be looking for opportunities. We need to be carrying tracts with us. We need to be looking for opportunities. When you go to the park, when you go to... I mean, parks are a great place because people are relaxed and, you know, easy to talk to there. And just strike up a conversation with them. Even if you've never seen them before, just walk up to them and you just start chatting about something. You know, maybe about the weather, maybe about their dog, or maybe about, you know, something else. But just talk to them. And just after a few moments, just say, you know, by the way, you know, are you spiritually minded at all? Do you ever think about things about God? And they might say, no, not interested in that. And I've had some people shut me right down. No, I don't want to talk about that. I remember a lady that I tried witnessing to. I was getting some animal manure from her, and I tried witnessing to her. But she just immediately come alight and just kind of tore into me like a wolf. Like, I don't want to hear that stuff, and don't be preaching at me, and yeah. And, you know, that kind of thing. Sometimes that happens. But when you go away from that, you know, the devil wants us to feel like, oh, man, I just got beat up. Man, they I'll never do that again. They embarrassed me. No, that's the devil telling us that. We did what was right. When you share the gospel with someone, no matter how they respond, you did what was right. And you don't need to let the devil beat you up because they didn't respond the way that you would like them to. Jesus commanded believers to pray for laborers. Luke 10:2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now folks, that is a very difficult prayer to pray if you're not willing to go. How can you say, God, please, would you please send forth workers? We need someone to help us with work. And say, but don't call me. I'm not interested. God said, hang on. We got to be willing. And God doesn't call everybody in the mission field. God doesn't call everybody to be preachers. But He does call all of us to be faithful in witnessing for Him. And most Christians are not witnesses for the Lord. They may speak a little bit of a word once in a great while, but most Christians really aren't witnesses for the Lord. And I'm not the witness that I want to be. It takes discipline, work, and determination. But we got to work at it. And God's looking for those who will go. But God's also looking for those who will give. We see as we read on here that in verse number 6, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, and so on. All they that were about them. I wonder what that's talking about. All they that were about them. You know, and it may have included the Jews that were too sickly or too old to go with them. People living on the street. I'm too old. I can't go, but I'll help you with a little bit of something here. I've got a little bit of... You know, it may have been them. It may have been those who didn't answer God's call. Said, listen, you know, I mean, I appreciate your faithfulness and your zeal and, you know, go for it. I mean, that's great. But I'm happy here. I've just got my house built. We're settled in. And, you know, this is all I know. And I'm really not interested in gold. But here, take a little bit of gold from me and this will help you. Now, that doesn't excuse us. We cannot buy off God and say, God, I'll give, but I don't want to go. No, that doesn't work. God says we're supposed to go. But those who didn't go helped out with provisions. It may have even included some of their non-Jewish neighbors. They had been watching these Jewish people for years, and boy, they're nice people. And you know, they're going back to their homeland now to rebuild, and they're going to need help. I'm going to give them some help that could have been them. God doesn't tell us who it is. All He does is says they that were about them. And they strengthened them. In other words, they helped them. They provided for them. They provided silver and gold and goods, dealing with all kinds of property and supplies and of all sorts that they're going to need. They provided beasts. You know, there would have been animals that, you know, hey, I've got an extra donkey here. You're going to need something to carry all your cargo. You're not going to carry it on your back. Here, take my donkey. Things of that nature. The precious things, costly things, you know, some jewels or treasures that they could perhaps sell along the way to be able to provide and help out. They gave them things that they had. And then it ends there in verse, the end of the verse, and says, beside all that was willingly offered. There were other things that they just said, I want to willingly give this to God. I want to give it to you for the ministry. And they just willingly gave it. We also find here that King Cyrus gave to the cause. Now, this is interesting. The king of all things. He set him free, but not only did he set him free, he said, I will open up my treasure house, and I will restore to you all of the gold and silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took from Jerusalem. You can take it back. It was a lot. I mean, you think about it. The vessels that were in the temple at Jerusalem would have been of the finest gold, the finest silver. They were of the choicest of the choice. They were extremely valuable. And Cyrus said, you can have them all. Take them back with you. And he brought them all out, set them before the people, and he put them in the charge of one man. We're going to see that in a moment. But it says there were 5,400 of these objects of gold and silver that he gave them of great value. Those who cannot serve the Lord full time can give. And God doesn't call every person, every man to be a preacher or every man to be a missionary. He doesn't call every woman to be a pastor's wife or a missionary wife. But He does call all of us to serve Him. And one of the ways that we can serve Him is to give. We can get involved in giving to the Lord's work. And while every Christian ought to be a witness for the Lord, there's times when we just cannot go in a full-time situation. You know, every Christian ought to give faithfully to his local church. You know, I personally believe that God wants us to tithe. And I know there's some Christians that say, oh, tithe was Old Testament, and you can't prove that in the New Testament. Well, maybe not, but if tithing isn't New Testament, we still have an obligation. God said that in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Whether you call it tithing or call it something else, as a Christian, you have a responsibility to help support those in the ministry, particularly in your local church. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, Paul wasn't saying, I'm a thief. I went out there and nobody was around and I robbed that church and took off all their gold and silver. And no, he wasn't saying that. He was saying, I received wages from them. And he says, in a sense, I'm robbing them so that I could serve you. Our missionaries and other missionaries around the world depend on the funds of others to survive. All through our ministry, for 40 plus years, Melody and I have depended on the funds of others to survive. And I'm grateful for that. There's been many who have given over the years to help us and to meet our needs. And I am extremely grateful for that. But God is saying here that we need to get involved and support others. And one of the ways that we can do that is through supporting missions. Yes, we ought to be given to our local church. There's no question about that. There's a need there. But we also ought to support missions. And I appreciate the fact that our church has the dual option there, or not option, more of a dual opportunity to give our tithes and offerings and also to support missions. We ought to be involved in both. But then lastly, God is looking for those who will lead. Cyrus placed the treasures in the hands of Sheshbazzar. Who was Sheshbazzar? Well, he was a priest of Judah. A prince of Judah. Exactly who he is was uncertain. Some think that he was this name Sheshbazzar was another name for Zerubbabel. I personally think that that's a high possibility. Zerubbabel and Sheshbazzar may have been the same guy, just different names. One of them may have been a Babylonian name. Another one may have been a Persian name. I don't know. It's a possibility. Others think that he was a Jew who worked for the king and whom the king trusted with his treasures. It's got some viable possibilities as well. He was a trustworthy man. He was a leader. Whoever he was, we know that he was that leader. Because the king was able to say, Sheshbazzar, I'm going to put you in charge. You take all these treasures and you make sure they get back to Jerusalem and go where they're supposed to go. Now the king trusted him. He was obviously somebody the king knew and king highly respected. He was a leader. And he was trustworthy and responsible. You know, God is looking for leaders today as well. There's a great need for leaders. God has given each of us unique qualities. Some have building skills. Others have writing skills. Some have preacher skills. Some of them have teaching skills. We have different qualities. But today, we need leaders. We need men who will be godly leaders in their homes. So many men are not the godly leaders in their homes as they ought to be. And we need men that will stand up and say, this is what God asked me to do as a husband, and I'm going to do it. We also need men who will become preachers. Australia's got a dearth of preachers. There's a problem around the world in that area. America used to have many young people that would volunteer to go and study to be a preacher, but now today it's very few. It's slimming down all the time. But here in Australia, it's desperate. There's a great need. And folks, I've poured this burden out on you before, and I keep doing it. We've got to keep praying. We need a young man I can train to preach here. We need that. It is a need. I cannot do this endlessly. And we need a man that we can train. We need to be praying to that end. Praying that God would raise up someone either among us or outside that would come in and we can help him and train him and prepare him to take over this work. It is a great need. We need to be praying to that end. The need for leaders is nothing new. God expressed this need to Isaiah centuries ago. And he said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah, what did he say? "Here am I, Lord. Send me." That's what God needs. He's looking for those who will say, "Here am I. Send me." If God's calling you to be a leader, your answer needs to be, "Lord, here am I. Send me. Yes, I'll go. I'll be what you want me to be." Just as in the days of Cyrus, God is looking for those who will go, who will give, and who will lead. Will you be a volunteer? That's what God's looking for. Volunteers to go, volunteers to give, volunteers to lead. It begins by saying, "Lord, here am I. Send me." If you cannot go to the foreign land, you can go around you, pass out tracts in your area. You can carry them with you and meet people and go out of your way looking for opportunities to share the gospel with people. We can't just sit back and say, "Well, Lord, if you bring somebody in, you know, they come up to me and say, 'Hey, listen, would you tell me how to go to heaven?'" Yes, if that ever happens to you, you better take advantage of that. That's never happened to me. No one's ever come up to me and said, "Would you please come tell me how to go to heaven?" More often than not, we have to go to them and say, "Could I tell you how to go to heaven?" But God wants us to be a faithful witness. And if God calls you to lead, He will give you the grace that you need to do it. Leaders are desperately needed in God's work.